James 4:13 through 17 reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Lord, we do not know what tomorrow brings, but we trust in you and the promises that you have made for your people, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with Matt and the message that he has prepared, that you'd be with your people, and just that the message would resonate in our hearts, Lord, that it create a desire in us to plan and look forward to the hope that is in you through the blood of your Son, and that our hope wouldn't be found here on earth, Lord, and that we would pray and that we would desire and we would pursue your will rather than our own or the will of the world, Lord. So we just lift this time up to you in your Son's precious name. Amen. You bet.
Good morning, church. We've kind of gotten used to James's kind of punchy statements, haven't we, by now? Yeah, I don't know if you're counting down till the end of James, but even though they're punchy, they're good, and we need them. I'm thankful for those brothers and sisters in my life, most of the time, who, it's not on them, it's on my heart, who come and bring you a word that's punchy. They don't beat around the bush, they just kind of say it how it is, kindly and in love, but directly. And that's what James is doing here. We see that this morning. It cuts right into the human heart of control. Now, sometimes it's easy to identify someone who wrestles with control. But sometimes it's much more subtle. As he's writing here, there's this tone where he's challenging these believers, because they're not living in accordance with the calling of who they are. It's like a father getting on his children for not living in accordance with the already well-known and communicated family values, right? That's not how we do it as McGee's. It's not how we do it as Bellew. It's not how we do it as Riches. We strive to walk according to God's word. You know, you get the idea. That sort of a challenge. And so he doesn't waste any words. He confronts his readers with their, and this is the part that's a little tough for us to hear. He confronts his readers with their arrogance by saying, well, today, tomorrow, we will go here and do this and that, or go into such and such a town and make a profit, without even a glance toward what the will of God is for their lives. Now, this is a tough one to preach because I'm guilty as charged. So I hope this can be us looking at it together, kind of nodding along like, oh, yeah, that one hits me right here because I know I'm guilty of it. What's interesting is these words from James here are not, they're not merely about bad planning. It's about boasting in the self-sufficiency that forgets our frailty. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if our heart's going to beat 10 more times, 100 more times. We have no idea. And so when we speak about the future as though we know what's coming, James says, no, that's proud. That's boasting. He calls it arrogance. And so what he's doing is he's lifting a veil to show us how quickly we assume ownership of a future that has not yet come. Outcomes that don't belong to us. And so, as you've heard before, he's writing to Jewish Christians that are scattered in the diaspora, which is the area around but outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. And these are scattered believers. And many of these brothers and sisters are farmers, they're merchants, they're tradesmen, and it's normal to map out routes and profits and you know, this town doesn't have much of this over here, so we'll go out there and we'll plan. And so they're planning and they're calculating and they're assuming on what they might make. It's not wrong to plan, right? This is not a against planning kind of sermon. But it is wrong to be presumptuous about what tomorrow may bring. It is wrong to plan without looking to the Lord. So James inserts this theological corrective here. And it's simple. In a sense, it's not profound. But isn't that true, how simple biblical truths? You know, one of the things we often say is theology, which is the study of God, theology is always meant to be practical. If we study theology and it never hits where the rubber meets the road, then our worship focus is off. We might just be seeking knowledge rather than worshiping God by studying the Word to know Him more. And so he brings this theological corrective in verse 15. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You remember the old saying, Lord willing? It's almost a bygone saying anymore. We need to recover it. Hey, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Hey, would you like to come over to our house on Friday? Yeah, Lord willing, we'll be there. But more than just a phrase that rolls off the tongue, but a humble acknowledgement that it really and truly is, if the Lord wills. It sets us in a posture of humility and keeps God where He belongs as the owner of our days. You remember a few weeks ago, I said, maybe even last week, that God has unlimited authority on your life and my life. He is God, and we are not. What's interesting is these believers, it almost seems like a correction for bad attitudes, and it is, but they weren't shaking their fist at God. They weren't saying, God, no matter what, we're going to go do this. You can't stop us. That wasn't the attitude. That's what's tricky. It was simple planning without looking heavenward. Simple planning and presuming on tomorrow, next week, next year, without getting up in the morning and going, Lord, what do you have for me today? I may have my plans, but what do you have for me? Would you give me a heart, a willingness, a desire to be available, to hold my plans loosely? The struggle was daily life without daily dependence. They were quietly sidelining God in their schedules, right? Their ledgers, or their calendars, they looked full. But their hearts were thin. Do you find that's ever true of you? James is so bold, thankfully, to call this omission sin. We've talked about that before. They're sins of commission. They're easier to see, right? It's easier to see if somebody yells and screams at somebody than if they are quietly hating them in their heart. It's easier to see if someone says, I'm in charge of my life. We're not usually so bold to say that. But it's much quieter. It's much more subtle. Flies under the radar for all of us. How many of us here in Iowa, we live by schedules, we live by seasons, right? Live in an agrarian area. There's planting and there's harvest. There's budgets and then there's school schedules, which is making a quick comeback in everybody's lives right now, most of our lives. Getting back into that rhythm. Work shifts and plans for retirement. And so we're experts at that. We can think through that. We can plan it well. We can get it all mapped out. But if our plans don't carry a humble recognition, a humble acknowledgement of God's agenda, To go a step further, that is to say, not simply are we acknowledging that God is in charge of our futures, God is in charge of the results, but are we asking the Lord to give us wisdom as we plan? Not just not being presumptuous about the future, but Lord, I want to understand from you biblically, does my job align with your will? Do my family plans align with your will? Do my work plans align with your will? Some things are objective, many things are much more subjective in that search for understanding God's wisdom, which is why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that as we spend time in His Word, and that's the key, as we spend time in God's Word, worshiping the Lord, hearing from the Holy Spirit, learning from the Spirit, and taking in the wisdom of believers who are walking with the Lord, we begin to understand, I think I may be out of step here. Or I think I'm right on track with what God has for me, but I need to hold it loosely, open hands, to be open-handed in it with it toward the Lord. So James has really given us an opportunity, calling us to sort of step off the exhausting treadmill, the deceptive treadmill of self-sovereignty. Can we just acknowledge together, I am not in charge of my life. I am not God. And that's good, isn't it? It's good. God calls us to worship Him in our planning rather than worshiping our plans. We want to worship Him in our planning rather than worshiping our plans. Oh, you don't think you worship your plans? What happens when they get interrupted? What happens when you have a plan and you've laid out some cash on the plan and the plan gets interrupted, twisted around? Oh, so quickly we see the fruit of one who worships plans rather than worshiping the Lord in our planning. Okay, Lord, the money's yours. The time is yours. The people, they're yours. I am yours. Help me to walk in wisdom humbly here with humility as I seek you in this day that seems to be going a little differently than I anticipated, right? Our plans, our futures, our lives. Right, I love driving at times when you see that early morning mist, right? If there's too much of it, it's not always fun to drive or smart to drive. But you get up and you look over the fields and you just see that dew in the morning, that fog, it's beautiful. And then as the sun comes up, the fog dissipates. That's the picture of our life. Our lives, Ecclesiastes talks a lot about this, our lives are here, and then they're gone. Much less next week, next year. So James is saying, let's be purposeful to plan in submission to the Lord. I'm going to read these verses again, and then I'm going to pray again. So read with me. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And Lord, I need your help. Every day, every sermon, especially now, I need your help. And we need your help because this is a challenge for us that is potentially so woven into the fabric of our lives. Reflex, really. And we need to ask you to make us incredibly aware of the evil of our arrogance in boasting about tomorrow. Would you help us sit here in the discomfort of this truth? Not rushing out so that we can feel better, not sit under the weight of conviction. You're gracious in that way, Lord. Amen. So James is teaching us a worship principle here. We often think about coming to church, quote unquote. We know that we are the church, but we talk about coming to church, and we talk often about the music section of our service as worship, and this is preaching, but it's all worship. And beyond that, James is teaching us a life lesson about worship, that is, worshiping the Lord in our planning. And he's showing us that the Lord's will is ultimate. And our lives must be aligned under his sovereignty. Now let me just say, our lives are under his sovereignty. But in a way that we are trying to worship the Lord actively in everything, we say, Lord, help me be the one who works in cooperation with you and the Holy Spirit according to the word and the body of Christ to align my life under your sovereignty. You're good and I can trust you in everything. You have taken care of me and your people for millennia, and we can look to you and we can trust you and we can rest in you because we know who you are. James uses this, I said it already, but this image of life as a mist or a vapor. We can build our careers, we can build our church plans, our community group plans, our men's study plans, our farming plans, our school plans. We can build barns and relationships and reputation, but all of it, all the planning, all of the thought that goes into it rests on borrowed breath. Every breath is given to us by the Lord. Every breath is the Lord's, given to us in a stewardship. And it's challenging when James says, you're boasting about the future in man-made futures and man-made plans according to what man knows is arrogance. And he calls it evil. Let that sink in. Let that settle. That's part of why I pray, Lord, help us to be willing to sit in the discomfort of this truth. We don't think of it as evil. We talk, oh, yeah, I really got to work on that. Yeah, that's not great. No, it's evil. Just say that with me. Boasting about the future is evil. Boasting about the future is evil. Say it again. Boasting about the future is evil. Now, that doesn't bring God's judgment and condemnation. It brings God's conviction. And we need to learn to embrace this and say, thank you, Father, for convicting me, your child. Thank you for loving me enough to redirect my steps. Give me grace to follow you in it. The sermon's not about careful stewardship, although that is a part of it. I know I said just a minute ago it's stewardship. It is, because the breath we receive from the Lord, everything we receive from the Lord is a gift from the Lord, and we do need to steward it. But this text is not primarily about stewardship, but about proud presumption that leaves the Lord out of the equation. True wisdom, biblical wisdom, acknowledges the Lord in everything, acknowledges God's sovereignty in everything, and really welcomes God's sovereignty in everything, right? The humble follower of Jesus says, if the Lord wills, weaving this phrase, but more than just the phrase, the attitude into your daily life. And that's one of the ways where I say, I'm there with you. Right? If I could be sitting right here next to Nate, Nate could come up here and preach this sermon. You want to swap? And I would learn from this and soak this in. I pray and go, yes, oh man, I need this. But we need it, right? I pray that you agree with me in this. We do. So we see that in verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is not about superstition. It's about surrender. Sin isn't just breaking God's laws. It's ignoring what you already know to be right. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." I mean, it really can't get any clearer than that. So what is it to boast about tomorrow when we think, well, I'm not really boasting. I'm just planning. Ah. But if you're planning without acknowledging, if the Lord wills, I'll go to this game. If the Lord wills, I'll do this. Then you're boasting. And he says it's arrogant and evil. Life is so fleeting, isn't it? But God is sovereign. And this is good. This is good. Because God in his sovereignty reveals his character, which is always good for his children. So we need to surrender every plan to his will. When we forget about it, we forget about him and our planning. It's not just not wise. It's sinful. All right, Pastor Matt, you've already said that enough. Let's get off it already. I know there's good coming. Yeah, there is. Hallelujah. But uncomfortable, discomfort, awkward, never killed anybody. So sit in it. Ask the Lord to help you learn to sit in hard truths. Because our performance is not what determines how much God loves us. You see, we know God loves us. That's why he convicts us. So we can sit in it and be okay. We can sit in it. We can rest because we're resting not in the truth alone, but in him who has given us this truth. So he's calling us to humility and this extraordinary act of setting goals, making plans in submission to the Lord's will. But the world's script in our life often whispers something like this. You're the captain of your faith. Make your own goals. Chase your own dreams. Secure your own destiny. You see it on commercials. You see it on shorts. You see it on all kinds of things. Man is center. And if somebody in your life is toxic, they're gone. Somebody in your life is difficult, they're gone. You don't need them. Because you are the captain of your fate. You are the one that is in charge of your life. So go, take hold of it. And so outwardly, it looks like we fill our calendars with planning and we're confident, right? I mentioned earlier, right? Farm schedules and investment strategies and business goals, church goals, college saving plan, goals and visions for the church. And we forecast as if tomorrow is guaranteed. We boast in next year's crop yields and profits and relationships and opportunities as though they're a given. And so what happens? Well, inwardly, our pride begins to grow. You know, think of a tsunami when you see all that water go out and then as that water starts to come back in and it just begins to layer and stack up. And there comes a point where you can't really discern where it's actually stacking up. But all you know is now there is a flood of water that is coming into a town. And I know we've had some lately. I don't mean any insensitivity in it. But what I mean is Our pride grows in that same way. At first, when you're sensitive, you might realize, ooh, I think that was proud. I think that was boastful on my part. But then we become desensitized as you start to just kind of walk in it a little bit more. And then noticing the distinction on how your pride is growing and growing and growing, it just becomes almost invisible until all of a sudden you just know there's this flood of pride. Flood of pride. And the pride we're talking about today is subtle. It's under the radar. It's under the surface. And so what's it look like? Well, our arrogant boasting might be masking something like anxiety. Uncertainty with whether God is interested in you or your plans. Uncertain of whether He wants to guide you, give you wisdom. Or if you step back and surrender the plan that is in your mind to the Lord, will He actually let you have it? I think it's good. I think it would be wise. But I don't know if I'm ready to release that to the Lord. I'm anxious about giving that to the Lord. And so a more subtle form of pride is there. Again, it's under the surface. And our idols emerge, right? Control, financial security, human recognition. And we begin to see, oh, these are my functional gods. These are the things I'm worshiping. No, you don't get up and get on your knees before a big old dollar sign. We don't get up and get down on bended knee before our calendar. But functionally, we just might. Functionally, we might be doing that very same thing. We baptize it in language like, well, I'm just trying to be responsible. The Lord's not against responsible, but responsible planning looks to the Lord. Biblical planning looks to the Lord and says, Lord, as I plan, let me pray. And I don't know if all of these things, Lord, are your will. I'm trying to be wise and I'm trying to be responsible in it, but Lord, let me submit it to you. These are your plans. I'm your man. So I submit it to you. Help me not hide my pride behind honorable sounding labels. Help me not hide my pride behind respectable language like responsibility. God sees our hearts. He knows what's going on internally, and He will convict you of it. You might not know exactly why it is that you're convicted. Truths like this, messages like this, are not preached enough. As a church leader, I have said too many things to our church family or to our elders or deacons or that speak quite confidently about the future without saying if the Lord wills. So again, I'm learning with you in this. Let's help each other learn together. I don't know who originally kind of coined this phrase, but it's like living as a practical atheist. We declare our belief in God, and yet when we walk it out day to day, we often live without acknowledging Him in everything. In everything. We presume that our will is the final will, and we sideline God's authority in our daily life. And James is saying, no, it's not good for you, it's not wise, it's proud, it's boastful, and it is evil. And now you know. So he who knows what is right and does not do it, well, for him it is sin. And that's why I'm so thankful for our Savior. Because we see modeled in Jesus' life regular times of breaking away from the crowds to go be with the Lord. That's counter to us. Wait, there's somebody that has a need over here. We need to drop what we're doing and meet the need. Friends, there are times when that is true. There are times when we need to, as I said earlier, I have my plan for the day, but if the Lord wills, He'll carry it out in that way. But He may will a different interruption, a sovereign interruption in my day. And we need to be flexible. But God, in his wisdom, because he was walking with the Spirit and in accordance with the Father's will at all times, would break away from the crowd. And he wouldn't meet the needs of those who were pressing toward him, running toward him. Because in his sovereign wisdom, he knew that they were seeking the blessing or the miracle, not the miracle maker, not the Savior. And so Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," in the garden. And so he embodies the very opposite, the polar opposite of our presumption. And so we look to him not only as an example, but as our Savior. Right? And so where we idolize control, Jesus released control. Where we boast, Jesus humbled himself. Oh, how many times he stayed quiet when a good tongue lashing. I'm talking about Jesus here. Would have been righteous. I'm not giving you the freedom for a tongue lashing. But we fail to do the good that we know that we ought to do, but Jesus always perfectly obeyed. In every one of these things, we should recognize, okay, where God did all of this perfectly, he not only set an example for me, but he lived out my righteousness. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. How filled with worship we ought to be, how much we ought to follow his example in it. But more than that, that's the very need for substitution. He not only died in the cross on my place, but he substituted my righteousness, my unrighteousness, for his righteousness. So wherever Jesus obeyed perfectly, now I can as well, because I am in him. And I have the working of the Spirit of God in my life, which is why Jesus said, "I must go away. I'm going to send the helper to comfort you and to lead you into all truth." And when Jesus went to the cross, our boasting, our arrogance was judged and the penalty for it paid. So the next time God makes you aware of this, which I pray is like this afternoon, thank him. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the full penalty for my arrogant boasting. What a gift. So I'm able to walk in godly wisdom, surrendering all of my plans to the Lord. He bore the weight of our boasting in our omission and our omission. He took our silent neglect and our loud pride, and he nailed it to the tree. His death covers our sin, and his obedience becomes our record. Our boasting in Christ, it turns to gratitude, and our control turns to trust. We say, "I don't have to hold this. You got it, Lord. You've got it." So how do we walk this out? Well, just really practically, yield our will to the Lord in daily prayer. Daily prayer in the morning, at breakfast, at lunchtime, in the afternoon, dinner time, in the evening, and as you lay your head on the pillow. If the Lord wills. Your kids say, "Hey, can we go to this concert?" Well, let me look at it and let's buy the tickets. If the Lord wills, we'll go. As you pray about colleges to start looking at, you begin to say, "Hey, if the Lord wills, maybe it'll work to go to this college or that college." As you get ready to go to work, you say, "Lord, if you will, would you keep me healthy so that I can work and I can provide for my family? I know that if for some reason it doesn't work out as I think, it's your will, and you will still take care of me. You'll provide for my family in ways that I don't think of. Lord, I don't like this difficulty I'm in right now. If you will, would you relieve it? If you will, would you give me the grace to understand what you're wanting me to learn in the midst of it?" If the Lord wills should be written not only on our lips, but on our hearts, so that every time we think about what's ahead of us, Every time we think about plans that are unknown, plan, sure, but plan with wisdom, plan with humility, so that we don't sin in our planning, so that we say, if the Lord wills. What a beautiful refrain that would be, wouldn't it? For just hearing a group talking together, and we're just hearing, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go here and go there and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, hey, Lord willing, I'd love to do that with you in a week or in a year. Lord willing, let's recapture this bygone phrase. Because as we think about what Jesus has done for us, his grace toward us is what really reorients our desires. Right now we want to live humbly and in acknowledgement of his good sovereignty. He is, we sang it earlier, he is the rock on which I stand. My plans are sand. My life, a mist.